One of the things that we read in prophecy at the end of the book of Malachi, in fact, it's in the last verse of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, with the promise of the coming of Elijah, a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist, who would come in the spirit of Elijah, that he would turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. And that's exactly what he fulfilled there. But we see a great and important lesson from what John's work would be involved in. Of course, he was preparing the way for Christ, which that certainly implies that Jesus' own work would have the effect of having the hearts of the children turn to their parents and the parents to their children. And when we think particularly about the raising of our children and their training, we do need, those of us who are parents, need to have our hearts turned to them and to the work that we are doing in them to try to train them in the way that God would have them to go. And if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 in the Old Testament, at the time when God was giving his commandments to his people Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 5, he says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them unto thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you this covenant, his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take you therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." So Moses is taking them back to that day when God first spoke to them, when the mountain was burning and quaking and smoking, a fearful day for the people of Israel, at a time when he gave them that law at the beginning, his commandments to them, and at the very beginning told them, teach your children this. And he's reminding them now at this point, Moses is, to remember what happened there and to remind their children and teach them. He says, teach your sons and teach your sons' sons. So he did not want them to forget, and then he wanted this to be passed on from generation to generation so that none of God's people would ever forget him and forget his commandments. In Exodus chapter 19, we find the actual occurrence of the events that he mentioned or referred to there in the 4th chapter of Deuteronomy, the time when God originally gave his law to the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16, it says, "It came to pass on the 3rd day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now then chapter 20 begins the giving of the Ten Commandments. He went down to the people and spoke to them these words that God gave to him with those tables of stone written upon, on which were written upon these Ten Commandments to start with. Of course, then the rest of the law was given to Moses in the mountain. He delivered that to them as well. But Exodus 20 records the original giving of the Ten Commandments. And then late, and that goes all the way down to verse 17. And then in 18 through 21, it says, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. What a fearful day that would have been. And if we imagine that our being there ourselves and seeing what they saw and feeling it and hearing it, that would have been a very fearful thing with the earth quaking and all the smoke and fire and the noise and the trumpet at a time when God himself was giving that law to them through Moses. But there was a point about all of that. And again, we saw that in Deuteronomy 4, that they would always remember to keep these commandments, and that they would then teach their children, their sons, and their sons' sons these things so that they would never forget them. And at the conclusion of our lesson, Lord willing, we'll get to a passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that refers to these very events and then drives it home as it applies to us today under the law of Christ and how important those words are, and how much more important those words are that God gave to us through his Son, that we never forget them. But it all ties in to what we were reading there in Deuteronomy 4 in terms of the necessity and the importance of our teaching the Lord's ways and his words to our children and to the generations to come so that they don't ever forget God. Now, what we see from the outset here is that whatever we're going to accomplish as parents, or whatever we're going to accomplish as Christians in influencing our own children and the other children that we're blessed to have, and we are blessed to have many young people of our number. We're not a very large or an enormous congregation, but we have been blessed by God with a lot of young people, and that is something that we should be thankful for, but also we should be therefore very mindful of our responsibility as parents and as a church to teach them the ways of the Lord so that they would know Jesus Christ and they would know the law of Christ, and that they would follow those, his commandments, and live for him all the days of their life. But what we would accomplish as parents and as the church in this regard, all of that really is carrying out what God is instructing to young people, and it's really ultimately his work. And we should be aspiring to be tools of righteousness, or instruments of righteousness, as he uses that term in Romans chapter 6, instruments of righteousness in God's hand. We want to yield ourselves to him so that he would use us in his work in training up our children. We know that there are children that do grow up in a home where they're not taught God, about God and his ways, and there are some sitting here right now that were not taught God's truth and coming up as a young person. And we do know that there are many examples from the Bible itself, also from our own midst, of those who learned God's ways later, and in spite of what lack of training or teaching may have occurred in our own childhood in some cases, God is able to do that work, even if there is failure on the part of parents or on the church. But we don't want to have our children to be trained by God in spite of us. We want him to use us and for us to fulfill his responsibility in training up our children in the way that they should go so that they would be brought up in the Lord's nurture and admonition. So we want to begin by looking at God's own instructions to His children and then try to carry forth from there to be used by God to train our children in the right ways. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11, God makes some great promises to us as His children. Matthew 7, 7 to 11 says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Now, who is the greatest father of all? And it's God, our Heavenly Father. And as parents, if we can accomplish the task of being able to be used by our Father in His work with our children in giving the good and needful things to them, then that would fulfill exactly what our task would be. In Hebrews chapter 11, 9 and 10, he also makes reference to God's work with His children. Now, all of us, at whatever age we are, when we are in Christ, we are children of God, and He's still working with us. But He does draw a parallel between that work He's doing in us and our own work with our children. And again, it is the Lord's work, ultimately. In Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, he says, or chapter 12, rather, I said 11. Hebrews 12, 9 and 10, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now, everything that God does in His work with us as His children is for our own good, for our spiritual benefit, our profit, and ultimately so we can be partakers of His holiness. And that's exactly what we should be seeking to accomplish as parents with our own children, or as the church with the young people that we've been blessed with, to have a part in training them in God's ways for their own profit, to be partakers of God's holiness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 in the Old Testament, we have one of the notable passages in God's Word given to young people. He's warning young people starting in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 when he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." That is not a commandment there. That is actually God saying, you go ahead and do this. He's really pointing out the tendency of youth in the way he's phrasing this. But he's going to come right behind that and warn young people what will ultimately happen if they follow the tendency of the young. The tendency of the young is to rejoice in their youth, to think you're going to live forever, and to spend the time of your youth enjoying your youth and the pleasures of this world. The Lord says, you go ahead and do that, but he says, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So there will be a judgment of us all. And the things that we may waste our youth upon, and the vain things and wicked things that we may get ourselves involved in, we may enjoy them at the time, but those things are not proper. They're not good. They're not appropriate for any of us at any time. And we need to always be mindful of our God and the judgment to come. Now, all of us that are still sitting here that have made it past youth, well, we can look back on our own youth and know that there were things that we didn't do right, and mistakes that we made, and ways in which we did exactly like he's talking about there. And we should be thankful that God brought us through all of that, and that we were able to repent and learn better and do better anyway. But does that mean everybody that pursues after the tendency of youth and following in wickedness that they have that they end up surviving all of that, and they end up being able to reach an old age where they can look back and say, "I'm thankful I'm not doing that anymore"? Are there any that ever do perish in their foolishness and then go unprepared to face their God in judgment? Sadly, we know that that is true, but we don't want that to ever happen to any of our young. And so we want to remind our young people of what God, here's God's own instructions to the young. Don't be like that. I'm going to be judging you one day. And so what should young people do? Well, the next two verses. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 10 says, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And then the last two verses of the chapter summarize and bring the conclusion of the whole matter to all men, for all of us. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now that bottom line that he mentions there in those last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, God wants that lesson, that whole duty of man to be learned, the conclusion of the whole matter to be learned at what point in life? Does he want us to wait until we're older to know that? Or does he want that to be learned in youth and remembered from youth to avoid all those mistakes that one might otherwise make? There is God's instruction to the young. Remember me while you're young and don't ever forget me. Learn this now. And then we turn to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to a young man, Timothy, who was still young at a time where we can kind of add the years together from what we know of the chronology in the New Testament. And Timothy would, at this point in his life, be around the early 30s range, which might be encouraging to a few here still, that you are still could be regarded on the young side of things. Alas, for many others of us in here, we're beyond that. But the fact is, we need to recognize what God wants young people to remember from very early age, as Timothy did learn from his very early youth, but still was being instructed in this even a few years down the line in his young adulthood. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in work, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity." Now, when is a person old enough to be an example of what a Christian should be? When is a person old enough to be a light in this world, in this dark world? When is a person old enough to be salt in this earth? He says, in youth. This is the time to be an example of what a believer is, in the way that you work and your behavior and your love and spirit and faith and purity. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." See, this isn't going to happen unless we pay attention to God's Word and spend our time, give attendance to learning His Word and His ways so we can walk in them and be that example that He speaks about there. He says in verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Can young people start off and get started on that road to salvation and also have a great influence on others to help them to get on that same road, the right road, that straight and narrow road that leads to life eternal? That's exactly what he's telling us right there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he continues instructions to those who are young. Verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So these instructions to give diligence, to study, to show thyself approved, to be able to not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, to be a vessel unto honor, not listening to false teachings, but to purge oneself from evil, to be a vessel unto honor, meat that is fit, suitable for the master's use in all things. At what point does that start, or should it start? Again, he says, flee youthful desires. In youth, turn away from those things that would corrupt you, and do right now, in your youth, these things that are good before God, learning His Word and His ways and following them. I mean, there's so many parallels, close parallels of what we're reading right here in this passage in 2 Timothy 2 from what we read earlier in Ecclesiastes chapters 11 and 12. God's own instructions to the young, and it's very consistent, Old and New Testament. Study my word, learn of me, learn my ways, and walk in them, and turn away from the desires and the typical influences of youth, and don't go after those things like the world does. So what would we expect God then to instruct parents and to other Christians in working with young people? Wouldn't we expect that really to be an extension of what we've already seen as God's own teachings to the young? Of course, that is the case. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon, by all the wisdom that God gave him, is reflecting on, by God's inspiration here, his own training by his own father. Now, if we were going to look for an example to follow of God's own heart, and one who would, by righteousness and wisdom, seek to train up his own child in the right ways, who could we look to as a better example of influencing and teaching and training his child than David? And David is the one, he's not called by name here in Proverbs 4, but we know from the beginning of the book that these are the words that God gave to Solomon. And Solomon refers to his father who taught him these things. And we know from Scripture that's David. That was his father. So this is a description of David's training of Solomon. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, he being his father, that being David, taught me also and said to me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. That's what David taught his son Solomon. Is it by accident that God said to Solomon, ask what I will, I'll give it to you, and he asked for wisdom? Where had he been taught to seek wisdom and make that the principal thing? That's what he's referring to here. That was David's guidance and his training of Solomon. But all these verses that we're reading here in Proverbs 4, down through verse 13, the emphasis on seeking God, his wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that instruction from God, from his word. Did David teach his son Solomon to study, to show himself approved unto God? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He was teaching Solomon to learn God's word, to meditate on it, to study it. That's what David did. And he taught his son to value God's word and the study of God's word above all other things. Are we teaching our children the same thing? We need to ask ourselves that. What priorities do we have? What priorities and values are we instilling in our young people? And it needs to begin right here with what God has instructed to the young and what godly parents that he speaks of, like David, instructed to his son Solomon. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this was codified in the law of Moses, what the people were supposed to do regarding their children. When he said in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. The people of Israel were supposed to know, to listen to, and retain these words in their hearts, but not just for themselves. He said in verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. How often should God be mentioned in our homes? How often should His Word be mentioned in our homes? How often should our children hear of us speak about God and of Christ and of the Scriptures? Should that be something that only passes into their ears on occasion? Should that be something they hear only from time to time? Or is this something that should be a way of life to them that constantly is before them, that they're hearing from the time they get up in the morning all through the day to the time they go to bed at night? Everything we teach them should be based on this. Every training, every instruction we give them, here's what kind of person to be, because here's what God wants you to be. Here's how you're to live in this life. Here's what He says about that. This is who He is. This is His Son, and this is what He has taught us. We need to be all through the day teaching those things to our children, just as the Israelites were instructed to do the same to their children. As parents, this is our job. Psalm 78, we do read about failure on the part of the Israelites on many occasions, and part of that was because they didn't teach their children these things, and He's reminding them to teach their children again these things so that they never forget them. In Psalm 78, verses 1 through 11, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which you've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. So He mentions a generation that forgot the Lord, but He said, we can't be like them. We have to ground our children and teach them so that they will know, and then they'll teach their children, and that will keep going. That should be the cycle, repeated generation after generation. But we have to do our part in that and not let them forget. Now, is Satan going to be a neglectful or a lazy teacher to them, to our children? He's going to be very diligent to make sure they know all the evil that's available in this world. He's going to do everything through many different influences in this world to try to make them His children. Now, how are we going to combat that? Are we going to counter that with diligence on our part to teach them God and His ways? Or are we going to be lazy and neglectful and let the devil be the one to train our children? Our children are not going to go untrained. That is something that we can absolutely be certain of. They're not going to go untrained. The question is, who's going to train them and in what? Now, it's our job to train them in God's way so that they would know the Lord and His truth. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, a well-known verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the New Testament, we have similar instruction in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says in verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, we'll have to point out where the responsibility lies. Mothers have a great role in the bringing up of the children. That is true. We could spend plenty of time from this point, way over time into next week, looking at passages of Scripture that teach the importance of mothers and their role in the bringing up of children. But do those of us who are fathers have the right to shirk our responsibility and put everything off on the mothers in the bringing up of the children? Who's going to be ultimately answering before God for how our children are raised? Are we going to be like Adam in that day, try to say, well, it's the woman you gave me, she blew it? That's not going to work. God's not going to accept that excuse from us. He didn't accept it from Adam in Genesis chapter 3. He's not going to accept it from us. We're going to answer before God. He's going to require us an answer of how we brought up our children. We're responsible for making sure they're brought up in the Lord's nurture and admonition. And we better not shirk that responsibility. We need to understand it, and we need to follow through and do like David did with Solomon and not neglect that. The church also has a responsibility. Yes, it begins with parents and training their children. We're the ones that have the most time with them. But we do have children here, and the Lord has blessed our children that are here in our midst right now with a lot of people around them to look to as examples of what Christians are to be like, and to have others who will have a role in teaching them the same things that their parents are teaching them. And when we're all following Christ, they shouldn't be getting a different message from any of us, either by our words or by the actions we present to them. There should be many, many examples from all of us right here to our children in instruction and an example of the way a Christian should live. In Titus chapter 2, he does give that responsibility to the church, especially to those who are older and more experienced in years and in the faith. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Do parents have the exclusive or the only responsibility in bringing up children and, or training them in God's ways? Or does that responsibility also extend to other Christians? And do we not have a duty to our young people, all of us, to make sure that we're doing our part in teaching them of God and His ways so that they would know the right way to follow? He tells the older women, teach these things to the younger women, to teach these things to their children. And then he says the same thing to the older men regarding the younger men. We all have a role in this, men and women, every one of us, at whatever age we are. We have a job to do as instruments of righteousness in the hand of God in bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they remember their Creator in the days of their youth and that they never forget Him nor depart from Him. We also need to spend a good portion of time reminding ourselves of the wicked influences of this world that Satan is bringing on upon them, the counter teachings that they're getting from this world, and what our responsibility is in that regard. And we want to spend another lesson on that, but we'll save that, Lord willing, for next Lord's Day. But right now at this time, we want to take a moment to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here that has not yet become a Christian. If you are a young person and you have not yet turned from youthful to flee from youthful desires, this is an opportunity for you to repent, to know your Creator now in the days of your youth, to begin right now to follow your Maker through His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, gave Himself for you so you could be reconciled to God and saved from your sins and have hope of eternal life. And you may do so by repenting of your sins and obeying the gospel of Christ, being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. If you are older in years and you still haven't obeyed the gospel, that commandment is still for you, as it was to all Christians from the beginning, starting in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This morning, if you're here and you are a Christian and if you need to repent of sin, whether you're young or old, and you need the prayers of the church and you need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you have this opportunity now also to come forward. If you need to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.